Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, our prayer tonight is that you would be adored. Father, you would reveal your truth to us and speak to our hearts, Father. You know, for everyone of us in here, Lord, you know where we're at, what's going on, what we're going through, and you are there. And we thank you for that. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this next passage of Ephesians in chapter 1, we're going to begin at the second half of verse 19. I think is so crucial to our theology and what we really believe about God. And I think it challenges what we believe about God. We're all in agreement, I think, in what it says, but I think we struggle in what it really means. And this is a powerful and a powerfully comforting scripture. So let's read it together. Ephesians 1, beginning in the second half of 19. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This scripture, I think, is so crucial to what we believe about God, because it basically says that God is in charge of everything. Everything is under God's rule. Everything. Now, it's easy for us tonight to think about the good things, like the things we're happy about, the things we're pleased with, the things that are going well. It's easy for us to say, hey, God's rules over all that. But it's the difficult times where our faith comes into crisis, where it's like, you know, we want to say, well, things aren't going good. And it's not that we would voice or vocalize that God's not in control or that God's not in charge, but we're desperately looking for a reason why things are bad. And is God still God? You know, is he still over all things? And it's a crisis of belief. And most of us, while we would say that we believe God's in control, we struggle in those times. Because how could these things happen if God is really God? But I'll tell you, if you live your life like that God is always in control, it is much easier to get through those difficult times. Okay? And I want to use another passage to illustrate this entire passage, and I'll get into that in just a moment. God is over all. Nothing is above God. Nothing. It's important that we believe that because, one, it has implications for salvation. All right. If there are things out of God's reach, then maybe we're out of God's reach. Maybe we've gotten so far off, God can't do anything anymore. But if you believe that nothing is out of God's reach, then you believe this. You, as a follower of Jesus, you're never in a hopeless place. You're never in a hopeless state. That God is there and God is working. And, you know, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for his good. Now, that's a verse we like to quote when somebody's having a hard time, right? I mean, have you ever said that to anybody? Well, we know God works out everything for his good. Well, the verse is more specific than that. The verse doesn't say that everything works out for all people, does it? This will be interactive tonight. I usually start off with a joke or something, and I think maybe it helps set everybody at ease, but I'm all out. So we're just going to have to roll, okay? But that verse is specific. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work out for the good for those who follow Jesus. Right. Last week, in the passage we looked at last week, it says that God works everything out in conformity with his will. That means anything that happens, God can take it and bring good out of it. You remember Joseph and his brothers? You may remember that story, right? Joseph had a dream, and his dream involved his dad and all his brothers bowing down to him. And maybe we can question the wisdom of Joseph. to articulate that dream, you know, and to tell everybody about his dream. Had a dream, y'all were going to bow down to me. It was wild, you know. And his brothers, they're like, what are you talking about? This is appalling. And so they can't stand it. He's already daddy's favorite anyway. So they get this idea. Let's get rid of him. And so they take him and they sell him into slavery. And you remember what they did? Because we know Joseph had this really cool coat, don't we? Broadway has helped us know a little bit more about Joseph. I don't know if it was a Technicolor coat, but it was a coat of many colors, which I guess is what Technicolor means, right? I don't know either. But anyway, so they take that famous coat and they dip it in all kinds of blood and they take it back to the father and said, oh, our brother, he's dead, you know, but they sold him into slavery. You remember what happened? There's a famine in the land. His family is going to die. They're going to starve. But thankfully, God used that horrible thing. Because we all love the Joseph story, don't we? Yes, thank you. We love it. We love that story, right? Because we know he went from the prison to the palace. And that's what we want for our lives, isn't it? We want to go from the prison to the palace. It's even fun to say it because they both start with a P, right? Say it with me. From the to the. Doesn't that feel awesome to say that? It makes you want to think of another P word. Doesn't it? No, just me. Okay. So he goes from the prison to the palace. We love those stories. We love it because most of us feel like we're in the prison and we're just waiting on our palace, right? And so we love the story of Joseph. Well, all this time that his family is starving to death, God took that whole episode. Okay? God took that whole episode and he made the most amazing things come out of it. Because the day that when people are dropping dead of starvation, his brothers venture out to go and seek the ruler to see if they can get food. And they don't get to see the ruler. Do you remember? I mean, they went to the palace, right? They went from poverty to the palace. Okay. So anyway, they go to the palace and there is the ruler's appointee. Who gets to decide who gets food and who doesn't. And it is none other than Joseph. You remember the story? You keep telling me yes, but I just want to tell it. It's such a great story. So just say no. Okay, well listen, this is awesome then. So what happens when they go to ask for food and Joseph is there? The Bible says they don't even know it's their brother. They don't recognize him, right? And I don't know how many years had passed, but they don't know who he is. And they're there humbly, you know, requesting food because they're starving to death. And Joseph immediately recognizes them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Joseph, this story doesn't make it into the Bible. Because the story ends with 8 dead brothers, right? And I wouldn't have killed them. I'd have just put them in a cell around a buffet of food, right? I went to Ryan's and grabbed the sneeze guards and the trays and put that food all around them where they couldn't reach it, right? Had I been Joseph. But that's why I'm in the prison and not in the palace, right? And so Joseph just, you know, he kind of really, it's a great story. You need to read it. I have no time to go into all the detail. But Joseph kind of plays with him just a little bit. It's a really cool story, but it ends. The Bible says Joseph can't contain himself any longer. And he makes everybody leave the room except his brothers. And the Bible says he cries so loud that everybody in the palace can hear Joseph weeping. And he wasn't weeping tears of revenge, which is hard for me to understand, honestly. He wasn't weeping tears of I'm going to get back at you. He was weeping tears of joy because he loved his brothers. And God used what they had intended for evil, God used it for good. And the very act that put Joseph in the prison was the same act that God would use as an act of mercy. Do you know why? Because he is over all things. Whatever God has for you, nobody can take from you. That was huge. Great place for an applause. No, not now. Not now, because I'm going to have to edit the video now so it sounded like you spontaneously applauded and people listening all over the world. All 7 of them. Whatever God has for you, nobody can take from you. Somebody may do something to you, and you may feel like it's going to wreck and ruin your life, and it will wreck and ruin your life if that person is over all things. But I've got good news tonight. They are not. God is. God is. Now, we could have a gigantic discussion tonight on, so why does God let it happen in the first place? Why didn't God just wipe out the brothers with a mad deer? I don't know. That'd been a great Bible story, wouldn't it? And that deer came and headbutted them until they were dead. And we would all know, don't mess with your brother. Don't do something wrong. You know, anyway, I just thought of that right off. Can you tell? You thought I planned it. But God, you know, I don't know why he allowed Joseph's brothers to do that, except that God had a plan. He always knew that there was coming a famine. And God always knew he was going to intervene in the famine. And for whatever reason, God decided he would use Joseph. That Joseph would be the one that he would use. Because I would contend to you that had Joseph's brothers not done that, Joseph still would have been the one. And so what his brothers did to him, really, to steal away the blessing of his father, you know, so that they would have the blessing. Because Joseph is clearly the favorite in the family, right? And I understand that because I'm the favorite in my family. I think God was going to use Joseph all along, and his brothers trying to get their hand in the situation didn't change what God was always going to do. Why should that be so hopeful for us tonight? Because nobody can take from you what God has for you. Nobody. And we may be sitting here tonight thinking, oh, I hope that's right. I hope that's true because it feels like I've been robbed blind. It feels like that whatever God had for me, he doesn't have it anymore. And I promise you this, I think if Joseph had wanted to run from what God had for him, there wouldn't just be a story in the Bible of a whale swallowing a guy. There'd be a story about a deer swallowing a guy and taking him to the palace, right? And puking him up right there. And you're going to do this, Joseph. And because he's over all things. Nothing is out of the realm of his power. Now, you and I, the Bible says, Paul's telling Ephesians here, we have access to that power through Christ. He says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, that God does that. Now, I want to encourage you with this. Let me read this to you just to illustrate this scripture. I preached this past Sunday and I preached this passage this past Sunday. If you were here Sunday, I'm trying to do something a little bit different. But I still think this totally applies. I love this story, and I'll give you a hint. Steve's preaching Friday night at Godstock. I'm preaching Saturday night. So this is just a small sample of the Saturday night sermon. Okay. Small sample, but it fits so great. I couldn't wait. So here it is. And you'll recognize the story probably. When evening came, they just fed 5,000 people. Do you know how many people 5,000 people is in the Bible? It's like 15 or 20,000 because they only counted the men, right? Because we know how that culture felt about women and children, and they would only count the men. So they might say here tonight, there's 100 men here, you know. So when the Bible says they fed 5,000, it was probably more like 15 or 20,000. You know the story. They didn't have any food. What were they going to do? A little boy had a lunch. He shared his lunch, and when it was over, they filled up 12 baskets that were left over. It's amazing, right? This is on the heels of that. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they headed. Anything strike you odd at the end of that story? Let me read just the end again. So they rowed. They saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And when they were terrified, he said to them, "It's me. Don't be afraid." They were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately what? Yeah, isn't there something missing? Well, this is a kind of a different account. But I'm waiting for what's happening? What's happening while they're in the boat? There's a storm brewing, right? And the boat's shaking and it's dark and it's windy. And they see Jesus and Jesus comes. And the Bible says, and immediately, what? What does it say? Immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. And I read that and I'm like, oh. Well, where's the one where he calmed the storm? Because I like that story better. Don't you? I mean, isn't that the boat you want to be in where Jesus stands up and says to the winds, enough! And the wind stops. That's the boat I want to be in. You know why I want to be in that boat? Because there's no storm. And I don't like storms in real life or metaphorically, right? Because now I'm speaking metaphorically. I don't like storms. I like for life just to go smooth. I don't like getting a surprising phone call. I don't like it when sudden things happen. I don't like it when it suddenly, like that, it feels like my life is turned upside down. I don't like that. I know Jesus is there, right? And that's cool. But I want him to say to the storm, enough. And I believe that he can. Why? Because Paul's telling us he's over all things. But here's the deal. Here's why I fell in love with this story just a couple weeks ago. Because honestly, you ever read something you're familiar with so you're not really reading it? And I was just kind of assuming this was the account where Jesus told the storm to stop and it stopped. And it's not. This is a different moment. Peter's not involved in the story because you remember that, right? Jesus walking on the water and Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, let me come under the water. Because some people say, well, Jesus, Son of God, and, you know, probably what happened, the salt content of the water at that time was at such an incredible, you know, rate or whatever word would be appropriate there. There was so much salt, Jesus, just anybody could have walked on it. And that's a great scientific explanation, except I've been to some of the saltiest waters in the world and they didn't hold me up. I'm yet to find the water salty enough that I can walk on it. Some say, well, he was just really close to the shore and the water was 3 inches deep. Hey, that's another great scientific explanation, right? And all those sound like, gosh, maybe they're right, except Peter. Jesus said, come on, Peter. And so Peter walks on the salty, contented water. And I don't know if he got to a part that wasn't salty anymore, because the Bible says he sank. And I don't know if he was just a few feet off the shore where the water was deep and some kid had built a sandcastle the day before and there was still a gigantic hole there and Peter hit the hole and he sunk. They can't explain that. All that's not in this story. In this story, it says, he said, it's me, don't be afraid. And they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately, it doesn't say the storm stopped. Immediately, the boat reached the shore. You see, many times, I am more interested in Jesus calming the storm than I am in Jesus. And I look to him for what he can do for me, rather than to revel in the fact that I'm his child, right? I asked my daughter, I said, hey, who's your favorite pastor at Hillview? And she's like, you are. And I said, why? She goes, because you're my dad. I don't like that answer. I want it to be something more profound, something, you know, something else that sounds better. But, you know, you're my dad, so I don't have a choice. You might not buy my toys, you know, that kind of a thing. That's how I am with Jesus so many times. And this story kind of just smacked me in the face because I felt like something was missing from the story when I read it. I'm just being honest with you. I feel like something's missing here. Why didn't Jesus calm the storm? And it's like Jesus says to me, why can't you be happy I'm in the boat? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're in calm waters without Jesus, you don't have a hope. And if what we say we believe about Jesus, we really believe, we'd rather be in the storm with him in the boat than to be in the boat that's not in the storm. He didn't say there wouldn't be storms. That's why so many times, not just preachers, but any of us, when we know somebody going through a difficult time, we feel like we need to have some explanation for them, don't we? And we feel like we need to tell them why these bad things are happening. And the first thing that we always want to say to somebody who's going through a hard time, and I think most of us do say it, is, hey, this isn't your fault. Do you know that a lot of times, most of the times, it is my fault when I'm going through something bad? Because when you don't follow Jesus, it leads to bad things, right? Most of the time, it is my fault. And I still love it, though, when people tell me it's not your fault, because that's what I want to hear. Because I'm comfortable with the sin in my life, and I'm happy to explain away the consequences of that sin in my life. And it just says that immediately, Jesus got in a boat, and immediately what happened? The boat reached the shore. Now, I've never thought about this verse like I'm explaining it to you now until a while back. So what happened when Jesus got in the boat? The storm didn't stop, did it? But the boat reached its destination. The boat got where God wanted it to get. The storm didn't stop. I don't want to say it didn't stop the boat. The storm didn't stop God. Didn't stop God. So this is phenomenal. Because I want a God who calms the storm. Why? So I can glory in that God? Is that why? No. It has nothing to do with God. I don't like the storm, and I don't want to go through the storm. And you know what happens when there's a storm? Do you know what it makes me do naturally? I'll never forget, I was in high school. My best friend was about 6'2", about 230 pounds, captain of the basketball team, captain of the football team. I mean, just a total stud of a guy. Most of my girlfriends were the girls he dumped, right? And so here's me and this big hulking guy, and we're watching some scary movie, and something happens, there's a storm outside, and electricity goes out. And I promise you, when it came on, our arms were just locked together. And then we're like, hey, let's watch the game, you know. I think what Jesus loves about the storm, let me illustrate it like this. I have a kid that's deathly afraid of storms, right? And it's my kid who's the most unaffectionate kid I have, right? You have a child that's not very affectionate. So it's my kid who's not very affectionate. Man, the rest of them, we hug each other and slobber on each other, right? And this kid's not, it's like you have to earn this kid's affection. I'm like, Will, get over here and give me a hug. And he's like, I'm like, nope. You know what I love when he's scared to death of storms. You know what I love when there's a storm? Affection is not an issue during a storm. Because that first bolt of lightning comes and his little high knee is flying to the recliner. Because that's where I'm at. And he jumps in my arms. He wants my arms around him. He wants to hear me whispering to him, it's going to be okay. And so in that kind of a way, that is a pleasure I derive out of a storm. Because it makes that kid cling to me like he never normally does. And when the storms of my life come crashing in, you know what I do? As fast as I can, I get to God. And I hold on to Him like I hadn't been holding on before. And I cling to Him like I hadn't been clinging normally. And I think it's a pleasure that God derives out of those moments. Those moments that I hate, those moments that I don't want, those are the moments that I draw closer to God. And so Jesus gets in the boat, and immediately the boat reaches the shore. It doesn't say immediately the storm dies. And there is another account in the Bible where Jesus calms the storm. Everybody with me? Well, I think if the point of the Bible was that Jesus will stop all the storms, then he would do it consistently. But I don't think it's the point. I don't think the point is the storm and Jesus' mastery over the storm. I think the point is Jesus. That he loves us and he wants us to be more passionate about him than anything else. And he wants us to love him more than we hate the storm. The storms are going to come. Welcome to a sin-fallen planet. And what happens on a sin-fallen planet? There is sickness, disease, there are storms of all kinds. You and I don't know the times that Jesus has calmed the storm in our lives. We don't even know the things that were headed our way that he stopped. And sometimes when I'm conscious of that, I try to pray and I try to thank him for the things that could have happened that didn't, that he did calm the storms. But the point isn't the storm. The point is Jesus. That I should look more forward. I should be more excited that he's in the boat than that he steals the storm. I love this. Because I realized for the first time a few weeks ago that it disappointed me that he didn't calm the storm. Why? Why would that disappoint me? God makes promises, right? We're all in agreement with that. I want one of his promises to be that there'll be no more storms. I want one of his promises to be that he'll calm all the storms. And yet what we find from Genesis to Revelation, what we find in our own lives, is that the storms still come. There is coming a day when there'll be no more storms. There is coming a day where we'll no longer feel the wicked wind of sin smacking against the side of our boats. But that's not here. That's in the life that's to come. That's why this gospel is so important. It's not because knowing Jesus will prevent storms in your life. It's because knowing Jesus will take us to a place where there are no more storms. If we could ever get it through our heads, me included, that he didn't make me for this world. And he didn't make you for this world. And so you might as well expect the storms to come. And what he did promise, however, was that he would be with us through every storm. He'd be with us through every storm. Every horrible thing that happens in our lives. Did a funeral this week of a 22-year-old girl. I'm going to tell you, I've never lost a child. But I imagine that's a storm that you feel the winds of that storm the rest of your life. But there's coming a day when there'll be no more storms. So Jesus comes to them. He gets in the boat. And in spite of the storm, the boat reaches its destination. You know why? Because God is God. And the boat of your life will reach its destination. It will. Not because of you, but because of God. It is a powerful thing that he is over every ruler, every authority, every power, every dominion. He is over all things. And if he's in your boat is going to get where it's supposed to go. Listen, everybody look up here. Irregardless of the other people on your boat. Because some of them are going to jump ship, right? Some that you love are going to jump ship. But God didn't make you for anybody else. He made you for himself, and your boat is going to get where God wants it to go. Ephesians is so powerful for that very reason. This incredible assurance that we have that God is over all things and that God is in control. While things happen that I don't like, he is there with me. And I'm afraid we spent too much time praying for the storm to calm, then praying, Lord, what will you teach me through the storm? Because the storm's coming. The storm is coming. And it will pass. And another one will come. And that one will pass. and another one will come. But your boat will reach the shore because of Jesus, because of Him. Nothing will happen in your life that is out of His control or that thwarts His plan for your life. That's what Paul's telling the Ephesians. God is in control. You can trust Him. And you better hang on to Him with all you've got. And I've told you this before on Wednesday nights. You hold on to Him with all you got. And even when you reach that horrible moment in your life where you just want to let go of Him, you know what you find out? You never had a hold of Him. He always had a hold of you. And that's His promise. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, He loves you. I'll tell you that. It's His desire to save you, to forgive you of your sin. The Bible says we're all sinners, all of us. And He can forgive sin. He's willing to forgive sin. And I would tell you tonight, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me. He's the only hope that we have. You can't trust your boat to nobody else. And if you've ever let anybody else drive it, you know that to be true. And I'm talking about you too, because you drove the boat too. He's the only one. We're going to have a time of altar. And I want to invite you to come to the altar tonight. Man, we saw little Harley. How awesome was that baptism tonight? That was awesome. Is Harley here? Did he go to class? He went to class. Didn't want to hear Pastor Jamie preach, huh? He went to class. That's okay. That's all right. Man, that was so powerful. Let me tell you, if you're an adult and you're here and you haven't been baptized, what more do you need to see? That a child who's scared would do it, right? And he just kind of took command of that baptism, didn't he? He goes, can I do it myself? I said, sure. And I felt like as a pastor, I needed my hand on his head or something. He goes, will you not touch me? Of course. He's like, here I go. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. If you know Jesus has saved you, that's the only prerequisite for baptism, is Jesus has saved you. And that doesn't mean, so if Jesus has saved you, you ought to get baptized. That means you're in disobedience if you don't. God's stock is this Sunday. We're probably going to have close to 70 baptisms Sunday. And I'd invite you, you know what? It's time just to be obedient, just like Harley. And we'd love to talk to you about it at the altar. If you know you need to be baptized, come to the altar and let us know that tonight. And then we're just going to have a time to pray. Some of you have been in the boat and your focus has been on the storm. I'll invite you to come to the altar and say, Lord, help me not to focus on the storm. Help me to focus on You. Jesus, we love You. We thank You for who You are. And Father, I pray tonight it'd be a night of salvation. I pray the people would be saved tonight. Lord, I thank You. Lord, I thank You. I don't know if I thank You for the storm I'm going through, but I thank You for all the storms I've been through. Because I look back at every storm and I see what You taught me. How You pulled me closer to You. And I thank You for them. Lord, teach me to be thankful for the storm I'm going through. And teach me to care more about You being in the boat through the storm than the storm being calmed. Forgive us, Lord, where we have focused on the storm and not on You. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.